This morning, the message is the battle against sin. Now, you know, this isn't one of those that are just messages that the Lord gives that is one that we can just walk away comfortably and just think that, well, you know, I'm just going to ignore this one. But he was very pointed in this message as he was sharing with his disciples. As Jesus, we've been following in the book of Mark, we've been following the life of Jesus and the messages that he has and his teachings, and we find the so many miracles that he has performed and the great things that he is doing that just continues to remind us that he is the Son of God. Now, in the situation here, we find as there were many that were rejecting him. And what does that mean? It means that they didn't believe that he was truly the Son of God. They seen him that he had been born in a manger to Joseph and Mary, and they just, many of them that grew up around him, just assumed that, well, he's just a normal person like any of us. But yet they didn't take into account, they didn't take into consideration the miracles that he was doing, the powerful teaching that he was doing, the people he was healing, and that he was able to cast out demons out of those that were possessed. And we even see that he did supernatural things of calming the sea. And so all of these things continue to point to the reality that he is truly the Son of God, that he's not just a normal man. He's not just a teacher or a prophet. He's much more than that. And the reason that we need to come to that understanding is that he is the Savior of those that are lost. He is the only one that could go to the cross and die on the cross and give forgiveness of sin, but more than that, give eternal life. And so as we look at these things, the whole reason that we studied this is to see that Jesus truly is the Savior that we all need. So when we get into chapter 9, where, just kind of give you a little background, is that Jesus, again, in chapter 9, is his second time that he predicts his death and his resurrection, and he reveals to them that this is going to happen. It's hard for them to comprehend of what the cross means, and once again, we look back on the cross, and we're able to look back with hindsight, seeing this historical event, and we understand the importance of it because we have much of Scripture written in the New Testament explaining that to us. For them, the cross was yet to come, and it was very confusing for them to get their heads around that. Why is it the one that we have seen can do such great miracles and do such great things? Why in the world would he have to die? Why would that be? And as you could see, it would be very confusing to them at that time. But we find that there was a struggle among the disciples as we get into about verse 33. He says, you know, many of them are arguing among themselves, but they were doing it quietly, but Jesus knew what they were talking about. They were concerned about who's going to be the greatest in God's kingdom. It's interesting that Jesus has completely committed his life to the Father to come, the very Son of God, to come as a servant seeking that which was lost. He came to serve. He came to give himself as a sacrifice. He came to give it all. And here the disciples that are following him are arguing about who's going to be the greatest and who's going to be first. Typical, isn't it? That is our human nature. I would like to blame them as disciples, but I couldn't blame them without dragging myself right into it. That is our human nature, isn't it? The whole time that Jesus is preaching humility and preaching serving and preaching of being a living sacrifice to follow his example, the disciples are arguing about who's the most important one. It reveals our human nature, doesn't it? And then we even find that they find others that are teaching, and they're even doing great things in the name of God, and they get upset that they're not following them and doing what they're doing. And Jesus says that, be careful of how that you look at others, creating just a special group for yourself, but yet God is using others. God is working in the lives of others, and that there is a reward for them as well. Now, he wasn't condoning those that were false teachers, you understand. But he was condoning those that were truly sharing the gospel of Christ. So when we get into verse 42, I wanted you to see kind of all of the distractions that are going on. I wanted you to kind of see, get our minds in the same mindset that disciples were struggling with very human things. We deal with everyday situations that we're trying to get along in life, we're trying to get ahead in life, but yet God encourages us not to lose sight of who we are as God's children. But more than that, without losing sight of who He is. So, in verses 42 is where we're going to start. And I'm going to go ahead and read verses 42 through the end of the chapter, and this will be our context for the morning. So Mark chapter 9, verse 42, it says, "But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands to go to hell into fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life lame rather than having two feet to be cast into hell into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire, where their worm does not die and their fire is not quenched. For everyone who will be seasoned with fire and every sacrifice will be seasoned with salt, salt is good, but if the salt loses its flavor, how will you season it? Have salt in yourselves and have peace with one another." I want you to know that as we have just read this text, it's a very challenging text. There's a lot of symbolic teaching in here that Jesus is doing. When we're talking about dismembering ourselves, it's not to be taken literally. He's not encouraging us to maim ourselves physically, but he's asking us to take into consideration the importance, the radical changes that need to be made in order to put sin aside so that we can seek out the Lord Jesus and find Him as our Savior. Because unfortunately, in this time frame, there were many that were holding to sinful things and rebellious lifestyles that kept them from coming to Jesus. And as you could see right here in the text we just read, Jesus is teaching in a very powerful and convicting way. He didn't soften the message. He was very pointed. He said, look, there are some things that are of such greater value that if there is something on this earth that's keeping you from spiritual life, spiritual understanding, spiritual forgiveness from God the Father, then you need to get it out of the way. That's the simplicity of that message. But as you probably predict, I'm going to go a little deeper in that, okay? Because I want us to see that, you know, sometimes people say that, well, I read things in the Bible and it's so disturbing. It's many times because we're not interpreting it as God had intended for it to be. He's addressing attitudes of arrogance. He's addressing attitudes of, well, I'm the only one. Well, we're the only one. And attitudes that are actually kind of pushing others away and not giving opportunity. So when he says that we started in a text there in verse 42, he says he gives them a warning, and my first point is a stumbling block, and I want you to see that verse 42, we've committed to point one, and he says, "Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and were thrown into the sea." Now, this is pretty aggressive, is it not? Now, he didn't just pull this out of thin air because the Romans had actually been using this form as a form of punishment. So this is something that they had done in their societies. As you would know, that if you were ever to see millstones, that there were some that were small enough that they would have in their homes and you could turn by hand. And to pick one of those up, they're usually probably around 45, 60 pounds. Not light by any means, but this millstone that Jesus was referring to was one of those massive, massive stones that they had to use like a donkey, an animal, to turn it because it was so big and so heavy that would grind a large amount of grain at one time. This is what he was talking about. So as you can see that the seriousness of misleading those that are new believers was a very serious thing in the eyes of God. And so why would that be? When he uses the phrase of little ones, he's referring to those that are young in the faith, those that are new believers, those that are just getting started in their walk for the Lord. And he gives a warning of causing them to stumble. What does it mean to stumble? It means that if anyone will encourage a young believer to walk in sin and make light of that sin, is causing them to stumble spiritually, causing them to stumble in faithfulness to the Lord and obedience to Him. You see that there's a possibility that when we begin to look at those that are believers or those that are exercising religion, if you will, as we've been examining that, that oftentimes in their own religion, they begin to make exceptions for what they do and how they do it. There are times that we look into God's Word, and God's Word directly condemns what we have done or are doing, but yet for some reason we make an exception for ourselves. And as we see this, there are often times that we would see even going on right here at this time of Jesus, that there were some that were trying to justify sin and even get others to justify it in their own lives. God's not happy with this. God will not accept this. You know, have you ever had a time that when you're raising your children and you have gone to great lengths to educate them and to teach them morally, and sometimes it's attitudes or sometimes it's just simply this is wrong and this is right. And then all of a sudden we send them to school or we go into the community and they tell them or show them the exact opposite. As a parent, our blood pressure goes up and we grit our teeth and we grab our kid and we move along and say, we need to go home and have a talk. We're battling those things endlessly today, are we not? It's nothing new. It's nothing new. But have you ever noticed that Satan doesn't prey on those that are the strongest? He very quickly runs to those that are the weakest. And much the same way that we feel in our legal system today is that there are some that prey on adults, and that's a heinous crime and should be stopped. But when you see one preying on a child, then our anger increases exponentially, does it not? And rightfully so, because we want to, more than ever before, protect those that are small, those that are innocent, those that are young. Same way spiritually. As God's children are trying to grow and trying to learn the spiritual strength that God has brought to their lives and learning about the Holy Spirit and how that the Spirit of God guides and learning to read God's Word and not interpret it on my own and change it to what fits me, but rather submit to the Word and allow God to fully have His way. But then when we see someone else compromising the message, compromising following the Spirit of God, then we run the risk of causing those that are young to stumble. It's a strong rebuke, is it not? It is a challenge that we all must be aware of. But one thing that I can put in a nutshell in this whole message is that Jesus is calling us to be aware. Pay attention. You know, it's easy in our lives that sometimes we just say and we just do things without even thinking about it. When in reality, those that are younger, we're leaving sometimes lifelong impressions of what we say and how we say it. Now, on a pastor, that weighs really heavy. It weighs really heavy. Because, you know, it takes time to leave an impression on a group of people. Coming this summer, we're going to be with you for a full 9 years. It's a little over 8 years at this point. And you think that, wow, oh, has it been that long? Some of you might be thinking, that was a lot longer. You know, I'm not sure where you're at. That's okay. It's all right. But you know, after all this time, I start to hear people repeat back to me some of those things that I keep trying to reiterate in Scripture. So that people say that, well, why do you repeat yourself? Well, if you caught it, then you know that I'm wanting you to remember that. In Scripture, sometimes it'll repeat it three times. Why? It's kind of a double exclamation point. Pay attention to this thing right here. And so as we repeat those things, those that are younger begin to pick those up. So the question is, what are they picking up? Are they picking up the right things? Now, in my notes here, I'm going to start meddling, okay? As some people say, parents, there are so many things that we teach our children that we never say, but we model in front of them. There are things we will never say, but our children will say as adults, I learned this from my parents, because they watch what we do. Much is caught, sometimes more than what is taught. Is that correct? They watch our lives. And unfortunately, our children see us at our best and our worst. But here's the thing that is challenging, is that may we set up our children for success in rejecting those things that are sinful, those things that are wrong, and helping them find their own passion for the Lord Jesus. And they're going to find that in you. They're going to find that modeled in you. Leaders in and out of our church, in and out of your areas of ministry, we're setting the attitude toward sin. We're setting the expectation of how we deal with sin in front of the congregation as well as in our society. As a friend, do you encourage your friends to live righteously? Or do we just kind of sneer and joke with the one who tries to do what is right and we make fun of them until they quiet down and don't convict the rest of us? Man, that's tough, isn't it? Unfortunately, I've been on both sides of that. I tried to be the one to stand up. Not always easy. Sometimes you're the only one. But can I tell you that when those that decide to stand alone, God empowers them and blesses their life above our imagination. But I haven't always been that good friend either. There's been times that I have failed as well. Are we aware of what we're doing? Are we aware of what we're saying? Are we aware of the standards that we're setting for in front of others? I want to read in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 9 through 13. Not only should we be cautious of what we don't do, we should be cautious about the things that I'm free to do. Now this is a little, sounds odd, but I think you're going to understand when I read this scripture and explain it to you. In 1 Corinthians 8, verse 9, the church of Corinth was in a place that there were many idols, pagan idols, and many of the temples that they would offer sacrifices to these pagan gods. Well, after they do these sacrifices, they would take the meat of these animals and they'd sell them in the marketplace. Many times it's on discount. Now, I don't know about you, but when I go through the grocery store, I kind of run back to the meat department. It's like, oh, on clearance, here we go. That's supper. Here we go. I want to pass that up. Well, kind of the same way. You go to these marketplaces and they've sacrificed these animals to pagan gods and they discount the meat. And so Christians would go in there like, oh, what a great deal. And they pick up the meat. And then a young believer that has just been saved, has accepted the Lord Jesus as their Savior, like, oh, God just called me out of that pagan worship. Why would you do that? And the believer has to make a decision within themselves. Let me read the verse and I'll continue. But beware lest somehow this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to those who are weak. For if anyone sees you who has knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols? And because of your knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? But when you thus sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I'll never eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. So we're back in the marketplace. You've got the steaks in your hand, and the young believer's like, oh, how can you do this? It just isn't right. Now, in the scriptures we follow that Paul teaches, those of you that are mature, you know there's no evil demons in that steak. In fact, it's a false god. It has no power. It has no bearing. It has no power over us. So we know it's just a steak. But your young brother in the faith, he doesn't understand that. He's struggling. He's trying to follow Christ. He's trying to understand. And the very thing that terrifies him, that God has delivered him from, you're meddling with. So do I throw a fit and like, I'm going to go home and eat chicken now. Don't get a steak. No, I love my brother. They don't understand, but you know what? I'm free to do what I want to do, but I'm not free to do it at the expense of my brother's faith. If it causes him to stumble and struggle, then no, I'm not. But I hope I'll get an opportunity to share with him that these things aren't controlling you anymore. God has delivered you. He set you free. You're free of all these things, but he has to grow in that understanding. He has to grow in his faith in the Lord to see that. So sometimes even those things that I'm free to do, Paul even made a comment that I'm free to do all things. He's talking about the law. I'm free to do all things, but not all things are expedient. You know what that means? Not all things are profitable. You know, we're living in a society today that we scream and yell about my rights and freedoms. And I'm going to take my rights even if I walk over the top of you and burn your business and take everything away from you and destroy you, destroy your business, destroy your family. I'm free to do whatever I want. That is nothing biblical. That's nothing but satanic. That is evil. That is wrong. We, as God's people, even look at our freedoms and say, am I helping others? Am I doing what's right? Now, we may even run into a situation that sometimes people want to be critics. They want to criticize everything you do. They want to judge everything you do. Now, there's some that just simply want to destroy others and want to critique everything. We're not summoned that we have to submit to those that are just causing, stirring up dissent and just causing problems. That's not what the scripture's talking about. It's talking about those that are young in faith and genuinely following the Lord and need instruction, need encouragement, need a good example. So my second point here is that when we get into verses 43 and 48, is probably one of the most difficult ones for us to understand, that he's talking about, oh, you know, if your hand offends you or causes you to sin, cut it off. If your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. If your eye, pluck it out. What is he talking about? He's telling us that we must be willing to radically deal with sin. We must be willing to look at sin for what it is. You know, unfortunately, it was within our human nature is that there are times that we allow sin to just be a part. We almost turn it into a little pet that we just kind of stuck in our pocket and say, you know, we're just going to keep that hid. That's for myself and nobody else to know. God says, don't do that. Don't do that. Do you remember singing a little song when you were in Sunday school? When it says, oh, be careful, little hands, what you do. Oh, be careful, little hands, what you do. For the Father up above is looking down in love. Oh, be careful, little hands, what you do. And then it goes on, oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. And then it goes on and says, oh, be careful, little tongue, what you see. Or say, and then, oh, be careful, little feet, where you go. Why? I always think, why am I singing this goofy song? It's scripture, dummy. Oh, okay. We're trying to get you to remember something. We're trying to get you to learn something. We talk about these things because he wants us to be mindful of what we're doing. Mindful in the scope of eternity. Now, unfortunately, many times people just simply want to ignore and fully neglect their spiritual lives altogether. They think that, well, it's just too confusing to try to figure out, and there's so many options out there. The reality is there's only one true God. So can I tell you, it's easy to find because there's only one. And Jesus has said that he is that one. There's only one that can help us. There's only one that can forgive us. There's only one that can give us eternal life. So it makes it easy. But one thing I want us to be aware of, and I'm just going to take a side note here, is that he says, it is better for you to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands to go into hell, into a fire that shall never be quenched, where the worm dies not and the fire is not quenched. Now, verse 44, he quotes from Isaiah chapter 6, but he only quotes, or 66, he only quotes a part of the verse. But the word hell in that text in verse 43 is actually in the Greek, Gehenna. And when we talk about, sometimes people say, oh, I don't want to hear about hell. It just causes me so much stress. You know that Jesus talked much more about the warnings that sometimes he did even heaven. He wanted people to understand that there is a judgment to come, that we must stand and give an account before God the Father. And so he prepares us for that. Many times we think, oh, it's a scary thing. Yes, it is a scary thing, and such we should be. But Jesus came to make it real that he is willing to forgive us of our sin. He already paid the sin debt for it. He already went to the cross. Now here, they're waiting for him to go to the cross. For us, Jesus already went to the cross. He already paid for it. And all he's doing, he's waiting for you to come and repent of your sin and say, Jesus, I need you. I need you to be my Savior. I need to follow you. Help me. Help me. Let me be your child. That's what he's waiting for. And you could be free from all this. But you see, this is a warning. This is a warning. He says, these things are coming. Well, what is Gehenna? It is the final place of judgment. Now, sometimes people hear and say, well, I hear about the word Hades, doesn't he? The word Hades is also used for hell in the New Testament scriptures, but Hades is actually simply the place of the dead. Those that are lost, when they die, they go to a place called Hades. It's a holding place for the dead, awaiting the time of judgment in the last days. But you know what's sad is that Gehenna is also referred to as the lake of fire. In Revelation chapter 20, verse 10, he tells us that in the last times, the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Now, when we look at Matthew 25, verse 41, we find out that actually God didn't design Gehenna, the lake of fire, the eternal place of hell. He didn't design it specifically for us. He did so for Satan and his demons. Matthew 25, 41, then he will also say to those on his left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. So you see, God did not intend for us to go, but because of sin started in the garden with Adam and Eve, that has been handed down to us, and we have taken that on in the flesh, but then we have participated willingly in our own actions, that now sin has separated us from a holy and righteous and perfect God. And God says, I want to do away with this in your life. I want to save you from your destination. How sad that it is that many would reject that. And so he began to see the seriousness of sin. It has separated us from a loving God. God wants to save us. He wants to redeem us. He wants to give us life. He wants to forgive us of all our sin. And all you have to do is ask. With a true heart, believing in faith that Jesus will and can forgive you. 1 John, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Isn't it great to have that freedom? Isn't it great to be washed clean and know that he's forgiven all that you've done and he's giving you a new start? But the scripture tells us that there is a day appointed unto man to die, and then the judgment. In Revelation 20, verse 11, it gives us an insight of what that day will look like for those that are lost. He says, then I saw a great white throne, him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. You know, so many times people say that when I get before God, I'm going to negotiate, you know, or we'll work it out. Do you realize that in the face of God the Father, the earth and the planets and everything couldn't stand to be in his presence? He's so holy. He's so powerful. He's so awesome. So can I tell you, we're not going to negotiate with God, or we're not going to tell God what he's going to do. You better have a good lawyer, and his name is Jesus. The Bible calls him an advocate with the Father. He's your lawyer. He's the best. So he says, and I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to their works. By the things which were written in the book, the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works, to death. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. It's a terrifying thing, isn't it? So all of these things set the stage. Why do I deal with sin so radically? My friend, we do not want to see you or ourselves go into a place of eternal judgment. That's the facts. That's the facts. That's why we're so passionate about Jesus, because what he delivered us from. That's why we're so excited about God loving us, because we deserve so much worse, but yet God wanted to love us. He wanted to show us mercy, but our sin separated us from him. But Jesus came, and by dying on the cross, he bridged that gap so that now God the Father will reach out to us and bring us to himself through the death and the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we repent to him, we exercise faith by trusting in him, trusting in what he said, trusting in that he will save us, he'll forgive us, and give us eternal life. So as we look at these scriptures, now we look at now when it says, if your hand causes you to sin, then cut it off. He's talking about those things that you're doing. Maybe there's something in life that you like doing, and I just don't want to give that up and follow Jesus. Oh my goodness, my friend, there's nothing that we can do or touch on this earth that has more value than having an eternal home in heaven with the Lord Jesus. Do you understand that? There's nothing that you can enjoy in this life. There's things that we do that, oh, we just get so much enjoyment and oh, I just like doing those things and like it and I just want to be a part of my life. But yet it keeps us from following and obeying God. Can I tell you? Throw it away like it's a flaming bag of trash. Get away, because God has so much more to offer than what sin can ever give us. Then he goes on, if your foot causes you to sin, what's he talking about? The places that we go, the places that we visit. What are the obligations and responsibilities that we go to that leave us feeling guilty, that leave us feeling guilty before God and knowing that we're going to stand in judgment before him? We use our feet to take us in life. Many times the scripture says, as we walk, talking about as we live. The things that we do in life. The last one is if your eye causes you to sin. You know, many times the very beginning of a temptation, the beginning of sin starts with looking. It starts with something that catches our eye. You know, when Satan was trying to tempt Eve, he did the same thing. He used the same process. And she kind of looked at the tree and the woman saw it was a tree that was good for food. Well, it looks good. Oh, it was pleasant to the eye, and the tree was desirable to make one wise. It looks like it's a great thing. And so she took of the fruit and he ate. But the problem was that she forgot that God told her not to eat of that tree. It was the only tree in a garden filled with trees and plants that they could eat from. It was just that one tree that they weren't to eat from. And Satan begins to cause her to doubt what God says. That's the opposite of faith. When we doubt what God has said and we believe Satan instead. When we live in sin, that's exactly what we're doing. We're doubting God, but we're believing Satan. And it leads to destruction every time. And God says, I want to deliver you from that. When we start looking and it catches our eyes, Satan already has a foothold, doesn't he? Have you ever heard of the term window shopping? Yeah, we don't use it much anymore, but when I was younger, we'd be walking along and we'd be looking in stores, and of course I'd stop at a store and look at, they got something on display and I just really love it, and mom goes, what are you doing? Come on, we need to get going. And granny would say, he's window shopping, mom. What does that mean? I'm looking, but I don't intend on buying. Well, you know, I'm older now. You don't go walking down the street as much. I get on the internet and I get on Amazon. Lightning deals. Oh, yeah, I'm going to find me something. And Dawn goes, what are you doing? Oh, I'm just window shopping. Oh, no, you're not. You know, if you're looking, you're shopping. Am I right? Because I'll come along something that's like, oh, I got to have that. Oh, you know, oh, if I had two of those, oh, if I had two of those, if I break down, oh, I got one here. Oh, I got one at the house. And I already got one in the garage, but you know, I need another one. And it's like, Oh, if I'm looking, I'm shopping. Oh, Satan can make sin look so good. And we think, oh, you know, I'm just looking. I'm not going to give it. If you're looking, you're already shopping. And Satan knows that. Don't make me feel like I'm the only one. Satan knows our weaknesses, doesn't he? And many times it's through the eyes that he's able to catch our attention. And we think that, oh, well, you know, I'm just looking. I'm not going to actually do. He's already got a foothold. You realize that? Now, something for us to consider is that we've been studying in the book of Joshua in our Sunday class, and Achan did the same thing. You remember when they destroyed Jericho? And God said, don't take anything, but if you find the gold and the silver, you give it to the Lord. Well, Achan was like, oh, you know, I kind of went in and I saw the beautiful spoils and the Babylonian garment. There was 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels. I coveted them. He looked. He saw them. He's like, oh, I need that. Just like me on Amazon. Oh, I got to have that. He said, I need that. I coveted them, and I took them. Do you know what happened to Achan? They tried to battle a little bitty city, and the Israelites got clobbered. People died. And they say, what happened? And the Lord says, Achan took of the cursed thing that I told him not to. It's sad, but Achan and his entire family, they stoned him outside the city, and God forgave the city. Do you understand? God says, you've got to get the sin out. You got to get the sin out that I may take you where you need to be, that I may bless you in the way that I so desire to bless you. But sin gets in the way. Do you understand that, church? Can I tell you that we have to commit our eyes to the Lord? In Psalms, it says, I'll behave wisely in a perfect way. Oh, when will you come to me? I'll walk in my house with a perfect heart. I'll set nothing wicked before my eyes. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. Isn't that interesting how he says that? Job even made a covenant with his eyes that he would not look upon a woman lustfully. We have to be mindful of what's going on, don't we? We have to be mindful of where this is going to lead. We have to be mindful of the things of God. But more than that, where will this take us spiritually in eternity? So in my last point, lives that are seasoned with salt. Verses 49 and 50, Jesus begins to use the examples of the Old Testament sacrifices. Now, the fire that is in Gehenna is a tormenting fire that will torment the lost forever and ever. When we get to verse 49, he uses the word seasoned with fire. Now, I want you to know that this is a different fire, okay? This is not fire of punishment. This is fires of purification that come from God. Again, we're using symbolic language to verify what God is doing in and through those that he is purifying. So he says in verse 49, for everyone will be seasoned with fire, and every sacrifice will be seasoned with salt. Salt is good. I'm going to stop there with just verse 49. So in the sacrifices, we see that a sacrifice is offered, that it was prepared, it was then cleaned, washed with water, and then it was seasoned with salt. They'd use salt to rub it down, and then they would put it on the fire, and they'd offer it to the Lord. And so now we see that offering to the Lord is that we offer ourselves to the Lord. We as God's people, we give ourselves to the Lord. But then in verse 50, he designates salt as being a part of our character. It's a being a part of who we are. Well, salt, as we know in the time, the day and age that they use, it was purifying. It was a cleansing agent. It was understood that if you had a sore or a cut, that if you could use salt to clean that, sometimes getting in salty water, the Dead Sea, that it would help cleanse and purify that wound. But also it was used as a preservative of meats and fish. That was one of their biggest products that they would use. They would salt fish heavily and dry it. So very same way is that in the life of a believer, if we have any salt about us, it's talking about the godly character of him working in and through us. This will take us so that we're just the opposite of what these verses are, of those things that are bad, that we need to get them away from us, the sinful character, sinful attitudes, and that we, once we've put those away, we move on to making ourselves a sacrifice holy and acceptable unto God. Romans chapter 12, for it is your reasonable service. It is the basics. Do you see what a transformation that God can bring in our lives when we truly set aside all of those things that are hindering us and that we might fully follow after Him? Now, I want you to think about something in this as we contemplate. God wants us to understand the very terrors of sin, if we will. And we understand that He calls us to follow Him. In Revelation chapter 21, verse 22 and 27, a while ago we talked about what would happen to those who were not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. They went into eternal punishment, right? Well, here in Revelation 21, it tells us of those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. It says, now, let me give you, in verse chapter 21 and verse 22, we're getting a glimpse of heaven. We're getting a glimpse of what heaven is going to look like. It says, but I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of a sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. That's Jesus. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light. And the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. But there shall by no means enter in it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So we think, well, how is it that I can put these things away? So if you're telling me not to cut my hand off and not to cut my foot off, what do I do? You reject sin and you run to Christ. Well, how do I know what sin is? We look in the Scriptures, Exodus chapter 20. It'll give you a list of 10 that I guarantee you that you'll fail within the first two or three. Why? Because we're of a sinful nature. It's not against you, it's against all of us. But the reason for God's law was so that we might run to Jesus. John 3:16. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. There's your answer right there. We deserve punishment, but God loves us. How do we balance God's love and God's justice? We want Him to punish sin, right? There's been some evil things that have happened in this world. Evil things. So we just stop and say, well, God's never going to take care of that. Yes, He's going to take care of that. But if He's going to take care of those things that are wrong, what about me? I'm scared. We all are. And that's why we come to Jesus. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He gives us a way to escape all of those sins. He gives us a way that we don't have to dismember ourselves, but He actually makes us whole. He makes us that we're spiritually alive. And that's what we call regeneration. He gives us spiritual life that we may live for Him. But it's actually not us. It's Jesus living through us to bring honor and glory to Him. Oh, this is a disturbing text, isn't it? But can I tell you, there's a glorious victory that Jesus has won for you and me. Won't you stand with me this morning? Are you mindful of all that you do in your life? Are you mindful that there is an eternity coming? And we all must stand before the Lord to give an account. But are you mindful that God loves you so much that He sent Jesus to forgive you? Have you accepted Jesus as your Savior?